Let's open our Bibles to 1 Samuel 23 as we continue with the saga of David running from Saul. Let's read the first five verses. Then they told David, saying, "Behold, the Philistines fight against Keilah, and they rob the threshing floors." Therefore David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go and smite these Philistines?" And the Lord said unto David, "Go and smite the Philistines, and save Keilah." And David's men said unto him, "Behold, we be afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we come to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines?" Then David inquired of the Lord yet again, and the Lord answered him and said, "Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into thine hand." So David and his men went to Keilah, and fought with the Philistines, and brought away their cattle, and smote them with a great slaughter. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. So the problem with the Philistines robbing the threshing floor was where they, you know, they beat out the grain and throw it up in the air, and the chaff would blow away in the wind, and they'd gather the grain up. They didn't have Wegmans and Costco and Walmart and all these places to shop. It was their own food that they grew. So this is serious. When they would oftentimes, well, it was always during harvest season, of course, if they stole the harvest, they had nothing to live on for the winter. So the Philistines, they're invading Keilah, and at the same time, though, it's Saul. Saul's the king, and he has the responsibility to defend Keilah. But he's neglecting this duty that he has to defend so that he might pursue someone he perceives as an enemy who is really his friend, David. So the Lord raises up David. He sends David to act like the king, though he's not the king yet, to defend the people, though he's not really the king to do that. He doesn't have the king's permission. He doesn't have the king's authority to gather men and to fight, but he does it anyway. And often some of the greatest challenges to leadership is not recognizing what needs to be done, but getting others to get alongside and to do it. But David, he wants to do God's will. He even says here in the script here, it says that he asked God what God wanted him to do. Not like he doesn't have enough to do running from Saul and defending himself, but it's a pretty godly attitude he has here, because he's thinking of others. And he goes out to Keilah. And, you know, it's not enough to just inquire of what God's will is. It's not enough just to know God's will, but to commit to do it, to obey it, to carry it through, even when life is difficult. Certainly life's difficult for David. We see that David doesn't obey God only when it's convenient to obey God. In verses 6 and 7, he goes on to say, "And it came to pass, when Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, fled to David to Keilah, that he came down with an ephod in his hand. And it was told Saul that David was come to Keilah, and Saul said, 'God hath delivered him into mine hand, for he is shut in by entering into a town that has gates and bars.'" So, being a priest's son, Abiathar has this ephod with him. And the ephod was really a breastplate of judgment, if you will, because it had stones in it, 12 precious stones to represent each tribe. And they would use this, the Urim and the Thummim, kind of like dice in a different way, but it was used by the priest to discern God's will when they didn't know what to do. So that was what they did. Jesus said in Mark 4:11, that unto you is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us now. And the Holy Spirit leads us into the deep things of God. And we have God's written revelation. And the prophets in those days and the priests would use the Urim and the Thummim. But we have the Word of God and His Spirit to lead us. John 8:32, Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Free in Christ we are. And we hear our shepherd's voice today in John chapter 10, the shepherd's chapter. John 10:27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." And that's what we do. And it also, we are the temples of the Holy Spirit, each one of us. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, "Know ye not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" And he guides into all truth. He's the one that takes us there. Jesus in John 6:13 said, "Howbeit when he, the Spirit, is come," telling of what was to happen, "he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." So both then and now, God is willing to confirm his word to us. And David wasn't afraid to ask a second time. He did ask a second time, because attacking, what does he have, 600 men? It seems like a crazy thing to do. The odds are so great. And after David saves Saul's people, which Saul should have done, Saul comes against David at Keilah. This is reward for faithful service. You think about it. David's life's in danger because he's saving, often expected in war, but not from your own people. So Saul thinks David is his for the taking now. I got him trapped now. And, you know, here's God in his providence getting David into this walled city with gates and all. And it looks great to Saul, but we often misinterpret God's providence, as we'll see here in verse 8. "And Saul called all the people together to war to go down to Keilah to besiege, not the Philistines, but David and his men. And David knew that Saul secretly practiced mischief against him. And he said to Abiathar the priest, 'Bring hither the ephod.' Then said David, 'O Lord, God of Israel, thy servant hath certainly heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Will the men of Keilah deliver me up into his hand? Will Saul come down as thy servant hath heard? O Lord, God of Israel, I beseech thee, tell thy servant.' And the Lord said, 'He will come down.' Then said David, 'Will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul?'" In other words, he's saying, "Didn't I just save them? Are they going to do this?" And the Lord said, "They will deliver thee up." Then David and his men, which were about 600, arose and departed out of Keilah and went whithersoever they could go. And it was told Saul that David was escaped from Keilah, and he bade to go forth. So again, David goes, and he seeks the Lord's guidance through this Urim and the Thummim, and learns that, yeah, these people that you just saved, that you just delivered from the Philistines, yeah, they'll give you over to Saul. And if David saved Keilah, why would they give him up? Well, they're afraid of Saul. He's the one with the real power. He's the king. And they remembered his brutality with the priests of Nob. And the men of Keilah weren't really that brave, and when it comes to it, not that grateful, it would appear. So David narrowly escapes Saul now and goes off into the wilderness in the Judean wilderness. In verse 14, "And David abode in the wilderness in strongholds and remained in a mountain in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God delivered him not into his hand." Think about it. It's hard to hide with 600 people around you. "And David saw that Saul was come out to seek his life, and David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a wood." So David's hiding in this wilderness called Ziph and seeing God's deliverance, how he's got them away from Saul once again. It's interesting, if you want to turn to Psalm 54, this is concurrent with what's going on here. I want to read the first 7 verses. The first 7 verses are all the verses in Psalm 54. "To the chief musician in Neginoth, Maskil, a psalm of David, and the Zephims came and said to Saul," "Doth not David hide himself with us?" So it's referring to what we just read in 1 Samuel. "Save me, O God, by thy name, and judge me by my strength." This is David speaking in this psalm. "Hear my prayer, O God. Give ear to the words of my mouth. For strangers are risen up against me, and oppressors seek after my soul. They have not set God before them, Selah. Behold, God is mine helper. The Lord is with them that uphold my soul. He shall deliver evil unto mine enemies. Cut them off in thy truth. I will freely sacrifice unto thee. I will praise thy name, O Lord. Pardon me, for it is good. For he hath delivered me out of all trouble, and mine eye hath seen his desire upon mine enemies. So David's, it's interesting because he's got some problems here on earth, and he shifts that focus to away from the problem to where the solution is, in heaven, in with the Lord. In verse 16, he goes on and says, and Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood, and strengthened his hand in God. And he said unto him, fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee. And thou shalt be king over Israel. And I shall be next unto thee, and that also Saul my father knows. And they two made a covenant before the Lord, and David abode in the wood, and Jonathan went to his house. This is really the last meeting that Jonathan and David will have. What an irony this is that David's enemies can't find him, but his friends can. And we just read some of John chapter 10, how the friends of Jesus easily find him, because we know the shepherd's voice. And Jonathan encourages David spoke of the hope of the future. You know, you're going to be the king, and I'll be right there with you to support you. And there are certainly times when we all need friends to strengthen our hand in the Lord. And Jonathan went and found him. In other words, he reached out. And that's often what we need to do with folks that are in trouble. We need to reach out and remind them of God's faithfulness. We can't always be there for people, but God is always there. Romans 12:15, I love the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said, rejoice with them who do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. We do that by praying for them. Verse 19, then came up the Ziphites to Saul, to Gibeah, saying, doth not David hide himself with us in strongholds in the wood, in the hill of Hakilah, which is on the south of Jeshimon? Now therefore, O king, come down according to all the desire of thy soul to come down, and our part shall be to deliver him into the king's hand. And Saul said, blessed be ye of the Lord, for ye have compassion on me. Go, I pray you, prepare yet, and know and see his place where his haunt is, and who hath seen him there. For it is told me that he dealeth very subtly. See therefore, and take knowledge of all the lurking places where he hides himself. And come ye again to me with a certainty, and I will go with you. And it shall come to pass, if he be in the land, that I will search him out throughout all the thousands of Judah. So the Ziphites betray David. It's good for us to know that. For every faithful Jonathan we may have, there will be those so-called Ziphites out there, someone who is ready to betray us for the sake of their own skin. Just watching a short video on Redeem TV this afternoon about a young girl going over to China and getting involved in a Bible study, not realizing how dangerous it is to speak openly about it. How it can bring the police in and get the pastor beaten up for teaching a Bible study. It's amazing how it's so easy to take our freedoms for granted. But the Ziphites, you know, we're Christians. We will have friends that we can trust, that we have friends that we can count on, and there will always be betrayers out there. Fortunately, at this point in time, it looks like the government's not going to come and arrest us for being in worship, but give it time. And we sing, there's a song that says, make me like you, Lord. I worry sometimes that if we really want to be like Jesus, we have to face betrayal. We have to experience betrayal. That's part of being like Jesus, is feeling the pain that comes from betrayal. And Saul here, he's so warped, he blesses the betrayers, the Ziphites here, of this innocent man, David. They turned him over. He blesses them in the name of the Lord. And one of a great principle is that we can shine our light, as Matthew 5:16 says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And our light is best shown in dark times, dark places. Sad statement, but it's true. Verse 24, read to the end of the chapter. And they arose and went to Ziph before Saul. But David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon, in the plain on the south of Jeshimon. Saul also and his men went to seek him, and they told David, wherefore he came down into a rock and abode in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard that, he pursued after David in the wilderness of Maon. And Saul went on this side of the mountain, and David and his men on that side of the mountain. And David made haste to get away for fear of Saul. For Saul and his men compassed David and his men round about to take them. But there came a messenger to Saul, saying, haste thee and come, for the Philistines have invaded the land. Wherefore Saul returned from pursuing after David and went against the Philistines. Therefore they called this place Selah Hamalak Koth. And David went up from thence and dwelt in strongholds in Gedi. Boy, this is a pretty dramatic escape. It's pretty narrow escape, I should say. Dramatic, because Saul seems to have had him, and then he gets called back because the Philistines are attacking. And God is in the process of stretching David, teaching him reliance on him, because it's the Lord that has his hand on the situation. And he's come through so many crises. And he stretches out his hand to save David, as David prayed in the psalm. Shows that he's always faithful to David. And God is always faithful. And he calls us to be faithful. There's a story about a man that was touring Calcutta with Mother Teresa years ago and visited this house that was called the House of Dying, where sick children are cared for in their last days. If you can imagine serving that ministry. In the dispensary where the poor line up by the hundreds to receive medical attention. As he watched Mother Teresa minister to these people, feeding and nursing those left by others to die, he was overwhelmed by the sheer magnitude of the suffering that she and her co-workers face daily. And he said, how can you bear the load without being crushed by it? And she said something very wise. She said, my dear sir, I am not called to be successful. I'm called to be faithful. And, you know, that's such an eye-opening thing that for me it is, because we oftentimes don't feel very successful in the Lord's ministry. But we're called to be faithful, to keep doing it, to do as he calls us to do, to keep in the Word of God, to keep sharing the Word of God. Chapter 24, let's read verse 21 and 2. And it came to pass, when Saul was returned from following the Philistines, that it was told him, saying, behold, David's in the wilderness of En-Gedi. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men. What's this? 5 to 1, right? To David's 600. He took 3,000 men out of Israel, out of all Israel, and went to seek David and his men upon the rocks of the wild goats. It's really good when godly people have a zeal for godly things, but wicked people often have an equal zeal and a courage to do ungodly things and to pursue the godly, not even realizing what a desperately wicked thing it is. And Saul continues to pursue David here, getting angrier every time he misses. And Saul chases him into this wilderness of En-Gedi. It's a beautiful place, where wild goats live, against the 600 of David's band. Saul has the military strength, but David has something on his side too. He has his 600 men, but he has the Lord interceding. Verse 3, and he came to the sheepcotes, by the way, where was a cave, and David went in to cover his feet. And David and his men remained in the sides of the cave. Sheepcote is as pertains to a cave, they would take stones and they'd pile them up or make at the mouth of the cave in like a circle, and leaving an entrance, and often the shepherd would sit in the middle there to keep the sheep in. And sometimes they would take the stones and cover them with thorns too, so that predatory animals couldn't get in. But it was a protection when grazing in pastures. And Psalm 23:5, the 23rd Psalm, the verse, fifth verse says, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies." Well, they called these, oftentimes they would have these plateaus, they called them a tableau, and it was, or in essence, a table. And they were prepared for safe feeding, as the shepherd would go through and take out all the poisonous plants and open up the water holes. And later, in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 8, the Lord would tell Nathan the prophet, "Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto thy servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel." So he's just prophesying how David came from a shepherd. He was a shepherd. So even if he didn't have a cave, sometimes they would just make a circle of rocks to keep the sheep in. Now, if Saul had known David was there, he could have piled the rocks up in front of the cave mouth, too, and stood guard outside and waited for David and his men to come out, ultimately or eventually. And David and all of his men would have died. But Saul didn't know he was there. And apparently it's a pretty good-sized cave, because he goes in where David and his men are, and it says he went in to cover his feet. I think that's an expression that means, you know, you have to put your robe down on your feet to use the bathroom, I'm guessing. But Saul's men are on guard outside, and they give Saul a little privacy inside. He decides he's going to take a nap. So the scene we have here is David and his men and Saul inside the cave, all of Saul's soldiers outside the cave. Verse 4, "And the men of David said unto him, Behold, the day of which the Lord said unto thee, Behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand, that you may do to him as it shall seem good unto thee. Then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privily. And it came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt. And he said unto his men, The Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth mine hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. So David stayed his servants with these words and suffered them not to rise against Saul. But Saul rose up out of the cave and went on his way." So we saw in Saul this zeal he has to pursue ungodly things, ungodly goals. We now see in David a zeal to trust the Lord, to follow after God's plan, to resist this temptation he has for revenge, resist even little sins, like cutting off his robe. David had reasons to kill Saul. He could have said, well, it was in self-defense. After all, Saul was trying to kill me. Or he could have said, you know, God promised me the throne anyway. It's just a matter of time. I'm just helping God get me in there. He could have said, well, you know, even Jonathan, the king's very son, knows that I'm going to have the throne, that I deserve the throne. Or he could have said, you know, I couldn't restrain my men. They were just protecting me. Or he could have said, you know, I'm just tired of running from Saul. I'm tired from fighting Saul. But he was unwilling to disobey God just for his own personal gain. David slips up quietly. Obviously, he was pretty quiet on his feet. He slips up with his knife or sword, and he restrained himself from killing Saul. What does he do? He cuts off the border of his garment. He basically makes him a mini skirt out of a robe, I guess. But then he feels bad because he feels he has humiliated God's anointed. Even though Saul is out to kill David, it's David whose heart is saddened for what he's had to do. And David, he respects God's anointed. And he also knew God's principle. In Psalm 94:1, it says, "O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongs, O God, to whom vengeance belongs, show thyself." And later written by Paul in Romans 12, he said in verses 19 and 21, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath." In other words, don't fight it. "For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." So here's David. He says, "I'm going to let the Lord handle Saul. I'm going to get out of here." So David keeps his men from killing Saul. He doesn't kill Saul. And David is responsible for their actions. All he had to do was say the word. After all, there's 600 of them in there being protective of their boss. He couldn't just look the other way and said, you know, you guys, you take care of the situation, will you? He didn't do that. Verses 8 to 15. David also arose afterward and went out of the cave and cried after Saul, saying, my Lord the king. And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed himself. And David said to Saul, wherefore hearest thou men's words, saying, behold, David seeks thy hurt. Behold, this day thine eyes have seen how that the Lord had delivered thee today into mine hand in the cave, and some bade me kill thee. But mine eye spared thee, and I said, I will not put forth mine hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. Moreover, my father, see the skirt of thy robe in my hand. For in that I cut off the skirt of thy robe and killed thee not, know thou and see that there is neither evil nor transgression in mine hand, and I have not sinned against thee, yet you hunt my soul to take it. The Lord judge between me and thee, and the Lord avenge me of thee, but mine hand shall not be upon thee. As saith the proverb of the ancients, wickedness proceeds from the wicked, but mine hand shall not be upon thee. After whom is the king of Israel come out? After whom dost thou pursue? After a dead dog, after a flea? The Lord therefore be judge, and judge between me and thee, and see, and plead my cause, and deliver me out of thine hand. So David appeals to Saul. He takes a humble position. He bends his face down to the earth. David proves to Saul that he's not trying to kill Saul, or he would have, because he certainly could have. And the Living Bible says, perhaps the Lord will kill you for what you're trying to do to me, but I'll never harm you. Pretty straightforward. Ultimately, Saul would be judged for all this. He would lose the throne. But it was God's job to do that. David knew it wasn't his job. It wasn't his men's job. No one else's job. Jesus tells us in Matthew 18:7, woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come. But woe to that man by whom the offense comes. God's judgment is God's business. It's not our job to bring God's judgment upon others. That's God's job. Verses 16 and 17. And it came to pass, when David had made an end of speaking these words unto Saul, that Saul said, is this thy voice, my son David? And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. And he said to David, thou art more righteous than I, for thou hast rewarded me good, whereas I have rewarded thee evil. So Saul now cries. Earlier he couldn't even say his name. Now he calls David his son. He recognizes his own unrighteousness and his unrighteous behavior in light of David's righteous behavior. And one of the reasons for a level of discomfort amongst unsaved friends, relatives, neighbors, is a conviction of sin in the presence of God's people taking a stand for righteousness. We can compare verse 17 to Genesis 19, or chapter 50, verses 19 and 20. It's just a parallel. When Joseph, remember Joseph, sold by his brothers into Egypt, and now he has his brother standing before him, and he reveals himself. I'm Joseph, your brother. The one you sold. Yeah. Now I'm second in charge of all Egypt. This is what Joseph said in verses 19 and 20 of verse chapter 50. Joseph said to them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you thought evil against me. You sold me. But God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. Boy, only the Lord can put out such a fire of hate and jealousy that must have been in Joseph for a while. That must have been drummed up in David at some point, but it doesn't seem to have manifested itself. But he's changed the heart here in Saul's case, from the heart of a murderer into a heart of repentance, or at least it sounds like it is at this point in time. Let's read to the end of the chapter now. 18. And thou hast showed this day how that thou hast dwelt well with me, For as much as when the Lord hath delivered me into thine hand, thou hast killed me not. For if a man find his enemies, will he let him go well away? Wherefore the Lord reward thee good for that thou hast done unto me this day. And now, behold, I know well that thou shalt surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in thine hand. So, basically, Saul wants the same promise from David that David made to Jonathan in 1 Samuel chapter 20, just a few chapters back. I'm going to read the verses 13 through 16. The Lord, this is 1 Samuel 20, 13 through 16. The Lord do so and much more to Jonathan. But if it please my father to do thee evil, then I will show it thee and send thee away, that you may go in peace. And the Lord be with thee, as he hath been with my father. And thou shalt not only while yet I live show me the kindness of the Lord that I die not, but also thou shalt not cut off thy kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord hath cut off the enemies of David, every one from the face of the earth. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, let the Lord even require it at the hand of David's enemies. So it was common in that day when, in the Far East, when the kingdom rule would change, and one enemy would dominate another, all of the former ruling family would be killed. Stops all the uprisings. Saul, instead here, asks that his family be spared. We'll see a little later that Saul is like the person who weeps and claims to see his sinful ways, asks for prayers, then forgets everything and continues in sin. I've found a saying that I thought was cute and clever at the same time. It says, if we put off repentance another day, we have a day more to repent of and a day less to repent in. So here we see what amounts to a hopeless case in David's life, and it's resolved by the Lord. As David learns further that what Psalm 118 verse 8 said, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Or Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. It's something we can all learn from. It's good verses. So let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for David's life, for Saul's life, Lord, for the example David was, and the same example Joseph was also, Lord. After great persecution, after being placed in great danger, to have forgiven those who did that work in their lives, Lord. And great example to us, Lord. May we strive for such holiness, Lord. And Lord, we know that in our own flesh there are none righteous, no, not one. But we know also, Lord, that when we come to faith in Jesus the Son, he looks upon us as righteous, innocent, not to blame, sinless, white as snow. Lord, thank you for that revelation, Lord, and thank you for salvation. We trust you, Lord. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.